All right. Head over to Mark chapter 2 this morning. We're taking a chapter of Mark at a time. One chapter each week and then making a couple comments. So we're going to read our chapter and then make a remark or two before going out to whatever the Lord has for us today. Remark. All right, here we go. Mark chapter 2 says, "And again, Jesus entered Capernaum, and after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.' Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.' The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. And then they came and said to him, 'Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him? And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath.'" We need to change the way that we naturally think of God and our relationship to Him. That's what I take a lot out of this passage. Because naturally, you know, when we're not Spirit-led, the natural man does not seek intimacy with God, but instead we're going to put up barriers between ourselves and the Lord. We drift into what we would call legalism or religion. You look at all the religions of history and that's what happens. The barriers that mankind has to go through or climb over or hurdle over in order to earn favor with God. And Jesus here intends to change all of that thinking, and we need to grab hold of it. It's very interesting to me how this passage is set up. It's a formula that is repeated for us four times in this chapter. So obviously the Holy Spirit wants us to take notice of what is going on here. Four times we see the setup of a story or a situation, Jesus saying or doing something, the Pharisees being outraged and complaining about it, and then Jesus turning their understanding absolutely upside down. Four times, over one, two, three, four, it happens again, again, again. And to me, it's important that we pay attention to what we as individuals believe about God in our hearts and what we believe being a Christian is all about. Obviously, what we believe is important, but really our understanding about our relationship to God is so key. Because the Holy Spirit is warning here not to slip into the kind of mindset that we see demonstrated by the Pharisees. But we need to realize that people don't just wake up usually and decide, you know, today I've decided that it's better to be a loveless and self-absorbed Pharisee. I think I'm going to go that route today. Remember, the Pharisees, they were Jews. They were part of God's people. They had the scriptures. They had the heritage. They had the temple. They had all of those things. Yet we get to the Gospels and this group of people, they were supposed to be experts in God's law, but they were found consistently to be the complete opposite of what the Lord wanted for relationship with us. And so this chapter reveals God's intentions for us in this life, but it also serves as a warning for us to not allow ourselves to slip into the legalism and self-absorption and religious pride that the Pharisees always display in the Scriptures. And those are things that we are absolutely not immune to. We are not immune to this sort of mindset. We're not immune to Pharisaical attitudes. In fact, we're always going to be in danger of becoming Pharisees ourselves unless we purpose to stay Spirit-led and Spirit-filled, centered on what Jesus is doing in us and around us. And so let's see how this works in these four quick examples. First, we have the paralytic being brought to Jesus very dramatically as his friends lower him through the roof. A wonderful passage. The scribes have a problem then with Jesus saying that his sins, the paralytic's sins, were forgiven. Now, at first, I wasn't really faulting, the scribes too much here, because after all, this would be a serious doctrinal concern. Jesus is pretty fresh on the scene for them, even though he's been doing incredibly miraculous things that we would hope that if we saw them, we'd be like, oh yeah, this guy is clearly the Messiah. Look what he's doing. But now he's moving into a different, realm, as it were, and he's saying, I'm forgiving your sins. And so at first I was like, well, maybe they were just having a serious doctrinal concern here and a little bit worried about what he was saying. But the truth is, scribes and Pharisees didn't really care about forgiveness at all. I mean, they didn't really buy into the idea of forgiveness, at least in practice. Because as we see them represented in God's Word, we quickly discover that they believe that God's favor and God's blessing and God's covering of their sin rested on the deeds that they did. They believe that it was their weird, weirdo laws and rituals that they made for themselves is what made them righteous before God, and that God had to bless them, as it were, and had to pour favor on them and covering on them because they were, doing all of this stuff, the tithing of mint and cumin and all their weird Sabbath regulations and all of those things that we read about. The Pharisees and the scribes, they're not depicted ever as being thankful for the forgiveness of God. Instead, God's favor, they thought, was earned through their outward actions. Jesus will call them out on this belief regularly, because, after all, bringing sacrifices to the temple or doing these things in the law, that's not what made you righteous. That was how God said, okay, I need you to relate to me this way. And we're going to talk about atonement and bringing a sin offering and things like that. But salvation wasn't found through bringing an animal to the temple. Salvation was found, as it has always been found, by having faith in God, by believing His Word. And that is what accounts righteousness to you. And then these other things were like, now the Lord said, now if you want to draw near to me, this is how in this dispensation or this era, I'm having you draw near to me. And so Jesus calls them out on this all the time. We'll see that. So to me, this section is less about a doctrinal issue that the scribes were really worried about, and more about the fact that in practice, they would have believed that this man was paralyzed because he hadn't earned God's favor. Remember, the blind man, whose sin is responsible for this man's blindness? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? And so there was this idea that if you were poor or if you were sick or if you had some problem, you hadn't earned God's favor. They didn't really understand or accept God's forgiveness of their sin. And Jesus comes and he looks at them and he puts that upside down when he extends free mercy and forgiveness to this man because of his belief, not because of anything else. Then the Lord backed up what he was saying with this quite notable and famous miracle. And so the first thing I want us to take away from this section is that Jesus Christ has power to forgive sins. That's a basic thing, but it's an important thing. He said so himself, that he has the power to forgive sins based on our belief in him. Now, what can happen in our own minds is one of two things. On the one hand, we fail sometimes to understand that God actually forgives our sins. We all have sin. None of us are perfect. We all carry those things with us. But we need to understand that God actually forgives our sins. We sometimes sort of sink down and allow guilt and regret to weigh down our lives. We can keep ourselves from advancing in our faith and our intimacy with God because we've decided that, man, I'm just too unworthy to move forward and I can't get past, you know, this stuff that I did in my past or a decision that I made. But Jesus Christ looks at each of us, and even though, you know, we may feel paralyzed by our sin, he looks at us and he says, I want you to get up. I've forgiven you of your sin. He extends real forgiveness to us. He looks into my life and he says, Gene, I've dealt with what you've done. I've dealt with that on the cross, and I have the power to raise you up from that. So now let's go live a life together. That's what he says. What we need to do is take hold of that forgiveness and believe him. We need to change our thinking and not stay on the mat of spiritual paralysis. But if Jesus said he's forgiven us, we need to rise up and become the new people that he's made us. We need to shake off the bondage that sin tries to put on our lives and then move forward in the power that Christ has given us, praising him with our lives. But then, on the other hand, we sometimes do not extend this same style of forgiveness to others. You know, whether they wrong us or, you know, in the church or in some situation, we sometimes will become pharisaical in our thinking and expect other people to prove themselves in some way or another before we really extend the open arms of forgiveness. We tend to hold on to grudges or judgments because we want to make sure that this person in front of me is really worthy of forgiveness, or if I should hold it back for someone who is, you know, more worthy of it. Christ has forgiveness for everyone who is willing to accept it. And we are to be a people who extend forgiveness as well, unconditionally. And that was something that the Pharisees did not understand. Next up, we see the story of Jesus at dinner with some tax collectors. The Pharisees, as usual, they're just lurking around. It must have been such a hassle. Everywhere that he went, there's a group of guys literally just following them around so that they could stir up trouble. I mean, that's all they wanted to do, is stir up trouble. So they see that Jesus calls Levi, or Matthew, as we know him, to be a disciple, one of the 12, tax collector. And then he goes to dinner at his house. Now, as you would imagine, a bunch of people were around, as there's always a bunch of people around Jesus. There's many that were following him as disciples, some no doubt whom Matthew himself had invited so that they too could hear the gospel message. Sometime during the dinner, the Pharisees decide to kind of break things up, and they pull out this new complaint card for Jesus. They're offended that he's eating and teaching this group. They're offended that he's spending time with these sinners and tax collectors. The Pharisaical mindset wants to separate away from people rather than welcome them in to hear the gospel. Now, of course, Jesus points out that his purpose was on purpose that he met with these people. It wasn't an accident that he was at dinner with them. He wanted to meet with this group who needed to come to repentance. He says, hey, I'm here on purpose to call these people to salvation. What this reminded me of is that Jesus has a people for us to reach out to. He has a people around us to reach out to. All around us there are people. Some we know, some we don't know. You know, just here in this little cow town, as we talk about it, there are more than 50,000 people. 50,000 people. That's more people than I can know or you can know individually. There's tons of people. And each one of those people around us is someone who God cares very deeply about. Very deeply about. The people all around us, the Lord loves them. It's someone Christ died for. Someone who the Lord wants to extend forgiveness and hope to. And we have to understand that God has specifically placed us here in this time, in this location, so that we will come into contact with people whom we can share the gospel with. And if we're always drawing away from strangers or away from unbelievers or away from those who are different than us, if we're drawing away from them, then we're stepping closer to the Pharisee camp than we are to the Jesus camp. Because the Lord says, man, we need to go to people and extend light and hope and salvation to them. And so we can't spend all of our time with Christians. We just can't. That's not what we're called to. We're called to something else. We can't ignore the rest of the world around us where God has placed us. That is not what Jesus did at all. We have to be diligent to personally share with people those people that the Holy Spirit puts in our path for ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to stop and evangelize every single person that we see on the street or that we interact with in a store or whatever. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't do that. But Jesus also didn't arrange his life so that he only had to interact with his 12 Christian buddies and no one else. And so there has to be a balance. There has to be a spirit leading and understanding that the Holy Spirit has placed you in this place and in this time around certain people so that you can reach out to them. There is a people God wants us to minister to, a people who must repent and receive salvation before they enter a Christless eternity. Now next up, we see Jesus share the parable of the cloth and the wineskins. Pharisees liked to do these seemingly pious things. They loved to do prayers out in the marketplace and fasting before people and all this, you know, ridiculous stuff. They wanted everyone to see, okay? So they noticed that the disciples of Christ weren't fasting, or at least they weren't fasting publicly out in the open. And so they come and ask Jesus about it. Now, this is a good text to look at when we have questions about fasting and the Lord's heart on fasting. Jesus certainly indicated here that fasting would be a practice for the post-ascension church, which includes us today. So when anybody says, oh, fasting's completely done, well, Jesus seemed to think that as long as he was in heaven and we were on earth, there would be a period where fasting was applicable. But more than that this morning, these verses point out that God has a presence for us to enjoy in life right now. He intends for us to actually enjoy our Christianity. But all the time we are assaulted from within and without to not draw nearer to God, to see our faith as an obligation or a burden. You know, we have so many pressures between the devil and the flesh and the world to view salvation and to view Christianity, you know, as work, as, you know, this terrible sacrifice. You know, we're kind of pressured by culture and all these different things to think of it as, yeah, heaven's worth it, but man, what a drag the rest of this stuff is. What a bummer the rest of this stuff is. And legalism takes the attitude that, you know, and let's capitalize off of it. Yeah, it's a drag, but at least, you know, no one wants to fast, but I'll do it in the open so everybody can, you know, applaud me and tell me how holy I am. And so it's this perversion of what Jesus really presented or what God really wants for his people. Again, the Lord turns this attitude on its head in this chapter. Instead, what he says here in this section is what I want for you is the kind of joy and friendship that groomsmen have before a wedding. Very, suitable for our group here. You know, it's been a while, but I can remember being a groomsman in a number of my friends' weddings. And, you know, and those hours before the wedding are just phenomenal. They're just fantastic. They're special. You know, there's something very wonderful about being in a relationship like that. There's a closeness and a celebration and an excitement that you don't get to experience every day with those particular friends. It's a special thing. But then Jesus comes to us and he says, yeah, that's what I want our relationship to be like every single day. I want it to be like groomsmen together before the wedding. Now, obviously, our situation is different than that of, say, Peter, James, and John as far as the physical presence of Christ goes. But the intent that God has for us is a daily presence to enjoy. And I can say quite confidently that Pharisees did not enjoy their relationship to God because they didn't have one. They had a religion. They enjoyed accolades that people gave them for acting reverent and acting important. But inside, there was only emptiness and obligation. Jesus said, inside, you're just dead man's bones. And so if we take an honest look at our heart before the Lord and find that we don't enjoy anything about our Christianity, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong because the Lord wants the opposite for us. We're not understanding what this is supposed to be about. Jesus is revealing the opposite of what we sometimes chalk our faith up to being, an obligation, this terrible sacrifice, this big drag. But if our Christianity feels like a boring obligation, then we're probably viewing it in a legalistic way rather than the joyful relationship that God fully intends for us. And then finally, we see Jesus and his disciples eating some grain on the Sabbath. This one is an interesting one. It's sometimes hard for me to relate to some of these really Jewish issues. We don't, you know, really always understand these law things. But what we do see here is that the guys are hungry. They're walking through the fields and they're eating some grain. The Pharisees are lurking around again, as always, and they complain to Jesus. And Jesus then relates the story of David and the showbread to them. What the disciples did was not unlawful. They weren't breaking the law of Moses. What the disciples did was just not pharisaical. The Pharisees had added all these weirdo traditions onto the simple law of Moses, and that it was against their tradition. But there's nothing unlawful about what they did. Now, what stood out to me from these verses was that God has a provision for His people. We need to be more willing in how we live our lives. What I mean by that is that we can get stuck into a routine or a way of thinking or a spiritual tradition and really resist any idea that's outside of that. But sometimes situations or opportunities or needs are going to arise in life that require more faith and more reliance on God. And sometimes God's provision is not just the usual everyday way of doing things. Sometimes the Spirit is going to lead us to do something that requires faith, even if it may not line up with conventional wisdom or traditional wisdom even. After all, the Bible calls God's people to live by faith, not by sight, very plainly. And so as we're living life, we need to be willing to step out in faith. Oftentimes we ask for provision, and all along God's had provision for us. It just wasn't the plain, regular, cost-nothing, do-nothing provision that we were looking for and we were hoping for. And if we're only always living by tradition that we've put in our lives or convention, then we're going to be overlooking the opportunities and the spiritual provision that we receive by the Holy Spirit, who asks us to live by faith. Now, we're not to do anything unlawful, but we should also never box God up as if He only does a few traditional things and He never does anything else. We need to become men who walk by faith as we're called upon to do. That starts by being willing and by seeking God for His provision for daily living. Say, okay, Lord, what do You want for me today? I don't want to just be trapped in this cycle of tradition where I think this is the only thing I do and this is the only thing God does. What do You want me to do today? And it also means not stomping on other Christians around us who are living by faith. If they are not doing something sinful, but they're doing something that maybe we don't think is necessarily traditional, we need to judge it by the Word of God and then allow God to work and see what happens. Don't be the guy that goes over and shakes his head and says how stupid someone is for stepping out in faith for the Lord in their ministry or in their personal life. Don't be that guy. And so the potential for Pharisee attitudes is within all of us. We need to deal with that. We need to recognize it and resist it and receive what God really wants for us. God has the power for forgiveness, a people for us to reach out to, His presence to enjoy, and a provision for living. So enjoy that today.